Turn with me in your Bibles once again this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting at verse 12. Would you this morning please very carefully attend to God's word as I read. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body. Let's pray together. Father, once again, as I stand here, I am so grateful for the promises that you've given to us with reference to your word. You have made yourself known and you have promised to be powerfully present through your word. Father, all the things that your word is able to do, and one of those things we pray specifically for this morning, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would build holiness into us as a congregation, that you would build holiness into us as individual members of this body. God, I pray that you would use your word this morning to achieve the kind of holiness and sanctification that you desire for your own glory in the lives of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it really doesn't take a lot of insight, and it really doesn't take a lot of time to figure out what this passage that we're considering this morning is about. Two words just dominate the landscape of these verses. The word body, which occurs 8 times, the average of 1 time per verse, and the word, which is one word in Greek, for sexual immorality. That's what these verses are addressing. That's what these verses are about. And the whole discussion in this passage centers on this question. What should we do with our bodies? How should our bodies be used? Now, obviously, this applies to every one of us this morning because one of the things we all have in common this morning is we all have bodies. So, how should our bodies be used? How should we conduct ourselves physically? This is the question that occupies center stage in this passage. And Paul's resounding answer to that question is there in the very last line of this passage. It's bold, it's clear, it is profound. Here's his answer. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God with your body. That's what your bodies are for. Just like that's what your mind is for, to glorify God. Just like that's what your heart is for, to glorify God. The very purpose of our lives, every part of our lives, is to glorify God, to point to and to magnify the greatness of God. And our bodies, how we use our bodies, is to play a role in that larger purpose for our lives. We are to glorify God in how we use our bodies. There needs to be an intentionality about that. There needs to be a purposefulness about that. Later in this very same letter, chapter 10, verse 31, Paul will say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So when Paul says here in chapter 6, glorify God in your body, we know from what he says later, we know it applies to matters of appearance and how you present yourself. We know that it applies to matters of consumption, what you put in your body and how much you put in your body. And it applies to any and every area in which our bodies are involved. And certainly, it applies to matters of sexual conduct, which is what is especially in view here in chapter 6. And Paul wants to make it very clear, both as a general principle and because of a particular situation happening there in Corinth, he wants to make it very clear that sexual immorality is not glorifying to God. We are to glorify God in our bodies, and sexual immorality of any kind is not glorifying to God. So, exactly what was the situation there in Corinth? Well, apparently, some men from within the church there in Corinth, from within the Christian community, were going to prostitutes. And not only were they going to prostitutes, they were arguing that it didn't matter that they were going to prostitutes. Now, in the city of Corinth, among the unbelievers, this kind of activity would have just been very widespread. It would have been a culturally kind of acknowledged, a culturally acceptable practice. Frequently, it would have been connected to the various cultic religions that were there in the city of Corinth. This was just kind of built right into life in Corinth. But now, even after the truth of the gospel had come, there was some twisted theology that was affecting the thinking of many people in this church. There was this kind of hyper-spirituality some of them were claiming for themselves. And in that, they were saying, you know, the physical body and what happens in the physical body really doesn't matter all that much. Now, to be honest, it's hard to know if that really was a consistent theological position, or if these men were just saying that because they wanted to indulge their lusts. But in any case, they were justifying their behavior. And it is that behavior and that thinking that Paul makes it a point to address here. I mean, these men had completely missed the God-designed nature of sexual union. They had completely missed the nature of Christian conversion. And so Paul speaks to them clearly and frankly. We see this in verses 12, 13, and 14. It's like a little dialogue that's happening there between these misguided Corinthians and the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, this is them speaking. All things are lawful for me. But Paul says, but not all things are helpful. Hey, all things are lawful for us. But you ought not to be enslaved by anything. Well, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. This was a little slogan, and they were applying it to their sexual behavior. Sex is for the body, and the body is for sex. So what's the big deal? Paul says, no. No, you are dead wrong. You can't apply that slogan to this behavior. They are radically different things. In the case of the stomach and the food, yes, those things are going to be brought to an end. But in the case of the body, no. In fact, rather than put an end to the body, God is going to raise that body up, and it will be forever. So you can see a little bit into their thinking and Paul's correcting of their thinking in these verses. You see, into this situation, Paul is speaking a massively revolutionary truth. Your body belongs to God. That's what he's saying. Christian, your body belongs to God. And even though that is the principle upon which this whole passage kind of proceeds, I want to show you just two places where it emerges explicitly. Look back again at verse 13, where it says, the body is for the Lord. It is for the Lord. It is to be used for Him. And also, God is for the body. In other words, He created us with our physical desires and our physical needs, our physical appetites, that is all part of what is so clearly pronounced in Genesis chapter 1 as being very good. And the fact that God is for the body is further shown in God's promise here to raise up this body to immortality. No more bodily pain. No more bodily deformity, no more disability, no more chemical imbalances, no more sexual disorientation, no more disease of any kind. So let it be clear from the outset, folks, our bodies were made by God, including our sexuality, and that is good. God is for our body. We see it in creation, and we see it in the future resurrection. And not only were our bodies made by God, but our bodies were made for God. We were made for God. So we see that our bodies belong to God there in verse 13, and we also see it in verse 19, where Paul says, you are not your own. You belong to God, wholly. And by that I mean all of you, body, soul, and Spirit. So Paul is speaking very clearly here. He says it in no uncertain terms. Your body, our bodies belong to God. Now, Paul doesn't just leave it at that. He doesn't just, notice what's happening in this passage. It's not like he just comes with his apostolic authority and makes this claim and expects the Corinthians to be radically transformed just by making this claim, hey, your bodies belong to God. Now, one of the things you've got to love about Paul is that he supplies careful, helpful reasons to support his point. He doesn't just push his authority around. Yes, he's an apostle with God-given authority, but he's also a theologian, and he wants the Christians to think. And he's their father in the faith. And so he cares for them. He wants them to see and to understand the truth underneath what he is saying. So he doesn't just dominate them with his authority. He wants them to see. He wants them to get it so that if they're not stubborn and if they're not just all full of pride, they can actually experience the liberating effect of this truth. The goodness of this truth. So this is where he wants to bring the truth of the gospel to bear. So what Paul does is he reminds them. He shows them the basis for this claim that he's making. He reminds them of three things, three bases, three things that show that claim that your body belongs to God to be true. Here they are. He reminds them, you were purchased by God. You were joined to Christ, and you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You were purchased by God, you were joined to Christ, and you were indwelt by the Spirit. And all three of those speak the very same truth. You, including your body, belong to God. And all three of those point to the same practical application. Glorify God with your body. So let's look at each one of those three very briefly this morning. First, you were purchased by God. Look at the end of verse 19. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Bought, a decisive, completed action. Purchased out of slavery. That's the image that Paul's tapping into here. Out of ownership to another. And God didn't buy you just to kind of set you now free on your own. He didn't set you loose to kind of wander through the world like Cain, except without the mark of God on your forehead, you know, to just, you're on your own. No, he bought you for himself so that you don't have to face every hazard alone out there with the danger of being enslaved by something else. He purchased you for himself. And there's no better situation imaginable than to be owned by God. Now, how did he purchase you? With what? It says right there in that verse that there was a price, but Paul doesn't say what it is. Well, there's no need to tell these Corinthians what the price is. They know. When he was with them, remember, he resolved to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the price. Christ's perfect, sinless, righteous life offered up. Him taking my sin, all your sin, and receiving in his body the punishment. I have this picture of this small little figure on the shore. This little man. Because he made himself to be small. And there's this huge wave, this enormous, powerful wave coming at him. And he stands there. And when that wave comes, he takes it all in his body and it is swallowed up and gone. And when the wave's gone, he's dead, lying there. Took all that we deserved, all of that wave of God's wrath, gone, because it was taken by Christ and it cost him his life. You were bought with a price. The precious life of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? To purchase for himself sinners like me and like you and like these men who don't get it. So Paul needs to tell them, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And even your body was included in that purchase. So your body belongs to God. And one of the implications of that is that you are therefore to use your body in a way that honors God's ownership of it. Second, you were joined to Christ. You were joined to Christ. Look at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And then look over at verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. When Paul says in verse 15 that you are members, that your bodies are members of Christ, he's not talking here about the church as the body of Christ. Now, that's an important truth that Paul teaches. He'll get to that in chapter 12. But here, Paul is talking about being joined to Christ as individuals, being united with Christ, being intimately joined, intimately united in the closest possible way. The word that Paul uses there in verse 17, when it says joined, actually means glued. That's what the word means, to be glued in this closest possible joining together. I remember the very first week of my woodworking class at Bullen Middle School. The teacher, Mr. Myenbries, who we all thought was very cool, wanted to show us how strong gluing two pieces of wood together was. And so he glued them just like this, end to end. No fancy joint, just glued two boards together like this. And then we waited a couple days to let it dry. And then one day, after a couple of days, he invited us all around this table and he put this glued set of boards together in a vise and he started banging on it with a hammer. And all of us were just kind of amazed to see the board break and the joint hold. It's that kind of close association that Paul's trying to communicate here. That closely are you associated. That closely have you been joined to Christ. This is what is behind Romans chapter 6 when Paul says we've been united with Christ. This is what is behind all of Paul's language when he says you are in Christ. This is what is behind Jesus' own words when he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you're in me, if you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. You've been closely, intimately joined to me, united with him in his death and in his resurrection. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 14. So you've been joined to Christ, which speaks loudly to the fact that you belong to God. And the ever so clear implication is this: being joined to Christ, we are not to join what has been joined to Christ to anyone in a way that is outside or contradictory to being joined to Christ. Paul spells that out explicitly in verses 15 and 16. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? And the next word in your Bible is an attempt to translate a very powerful no. No. Or, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. Listen, it is not sexual union itself that is incompatible with our union with Christ. Now remember, God is for the body. He made it complete with our sexuality, for which God has a very good purpose. He created sex. It is sexual union outside of God's design. What's his design? Between a man and a woman in a marriage, and anything, any sexual expression outside of that is what is incompatible with being joined to Christ. So whether it's this going to a prostitute, or whether it's joining sexually with someone through ways available today that Paul never would have dreamed of, with your eyes, which are a part of your body, which belongs to God, or your ears, which are a part of your body, which belongs to God, or actually with your sexual members, which are a part of your body, which belongs to God. Any of those things outside of God's design are a dishonoring of that which is joined to Christ and belongs to God. Oh, Christian, you are joined to Christ. What a privilege. Third, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The minute that you responded in faith to God, you were indwelt by the Spirit. God gave His Spirit to you. He put His Spirit in you. Look at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? This image of a temple is probably kind of foreign to us, though it would have been very immediate to the Corinthians. All throughout that city, as you walked through the streets of Corinth, you'd have seen all over the place all of these temples dedicated to various gods and goddesses, and they believed that in those temples the spirit of those gods and goddesses resided. They were holy places. So Paul picks up this idea and he uses it not, doesn't use the general word to speak about, you know, the whole temple area, the grounds and the building and all of the surrounding stuff. No, he uses the word to speak about the inner sanctuary of that temple. And he says that's what your body is. Your body. Your body is a temple where the Holy Spirit resides. Remember earlier in chapter 3, Paul told us that as a church body, as a church, we are God's temple. But here, he is emphasizing that our bodies are the Spirit's temple, the place of the Spirit's dwelling. What a thought this is. Wherever we go, we are bearers of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is just an amazing thing. And notice Paul stresses in verse 19, the Holy Spirit whom you have from God. God gave us the Holy Spirit for a purpose. There's a reason why God has given the Holy Spirit to believers, but He's also given the Holy Spirit to make a statement, and the statement He's making is one of ownership. You belong to me. Our bodies belong by occupation to God. And the clear implication spelled out there in verse 18, Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, there are the truths. This is the reality. You were purchased by God, therefore you belong to God. You were joined to Christ, therefore you belong to God. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, therefore you belong to God. Your body belongs to God. So the application follows. Now listen carefully. The application to those truths follows logically. We ought to glorify God with our bodies. The truth is not hard to see, but I suspect this morning that though the logic is clear, I suspect, because I've seen it in myself and I've seen it in others, I suspect that logic, even though it might be logically compelling, is not always enough to actually transform. We struggle with this, don't we? The truth is clear. And yet, too often, we remain unchanged. You see, while getting the truth is absolutely essential, it's possible for the truth to stay right here. And it takes a work in the heart as well. Something has to happen here. There needs to be some sense of desire, some sense of joy, some sense of satisfaction in belonging to God. There needs to be some sense of the value of being joined to Christ. Some sense of the goodness of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But God is up to this. He is satisfying. Christ is supremely valuable. Having the Spirit is not just true, it's good. So let me just take one of those and illustrate. This past Friday evening, after supper, we as a family lingered around the table to read the Bible together. This is kind of our custom, as often as all five of us are there. Get the Bible and we open it up to a place where we're making our way through. And I just read a section. And after I'm done reading, I ask the children questions, which typically sparks discussion. And then after we're done, we pray about something that came out of the Bible. Well, this past Friday night, we were reading in Matthew chapter 8. We had taken our time kind of working through the Sermon on the Mount over the previous several weeks, and now we were back into reading about what Jesus was doing, his miracles and his healings and his compassion toward people. And I read the section late in chapter 8 that included three little parts, that part where Jesus is kind of interacting with two guys who really don't understand the cost of following him. One of them comes up and says, "I will follow you." And Jesus says, "Listen, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You really want to follow me?" And somebody else comes up and says, "Let me just go and bury my father." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me." So we read that section. And then we read the section where Jesus is out in the boat with the disciples and the storm comes up and he's sound asleep and they wake him up and he calms the storm. And then we read this section about Jesus healing the two demon-possessed men. When I was done reading, this time, I asked each of the children the very same question. What about Christ makes you want to be near him? What about Christ that we've just read makes you love him more? I asked each one of the children the same question, and understandably, almost predictably, one of them said, "Oh, his compassion on those two men who were demon-possessed." And then the question started to come, could that still happen? Could it happen to one of us? What would you do if it happened to Mom? There were many interesting questions. I shared my understanding of Scripture. I told them stories from the book of Acts. I shared some experiences that I had had when I was a student down in the city and some more recently. It went on for an extended period of time. They wanted to get clarity on this. And then, sensing what was going on in their hearts, I said to them, "You do not need to be afraid. because you have been joined to this man. You belong to God. And he has absolute authority. And he came to tie up the strong man. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And I spoke of this reason to love this man, and this reason to stay close to this man, and this reason to be thankful that you're joined to this man. And I told them, when there's that kind of gratitude and that kind of affection and that kind of recognition of the goodness of being joined to Christ, that will so much more readily translate into a desire to glorify God with your bodies. Now, we could do that with the other two as well. Been purchased by God. Oh, there is great reason for gladness in that. And you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There is great reason for gladness in that. Listen, if we are not captured by the goodness and the value of these things, if we are not deeply satisfied with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit, we will be enslaved to other things, sex or food or approval about our appearance or, well, you fill in the blank. Remember what Paul said. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do with your body, eating, drinking, competing athletically, playing an instrument, smiling, adorning yourself, whatever you do that involves your body. But here, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is especially concerned with our sexual conduct, the way you direct, the way you control, the way you handle your sexuality, whether you are married or single, whether you are 16 or 17 or 60 or 70. Honor God with your body. Yes, flee from, turn away from sexual immorality, not just to avoid disease, not just to avoid an unwanted pregnancy, not just to avoid being caught. No, flee, turn away to actively, intentionally, purposefully honor God. To actively bring glory to God, to whom you wonderfully belong. Let's pray. Father, we prayed at the beginning of this message, and now, in a sense, there is this moment of either being hearers of the word only or being hearers of the word and doers, responders, obeyers. God, I pray that you would put in our heart a passion for you and for your Son and for your Spirit that animates all our obedience. Lord, our desire is to be holy, not to be thought of highly by others. Our desire is not to be holy just in order to be satisfied with our sense of what is appropriate to being in a church. God, our desire is to be holy so that you might be seen as great. Help us to glorify you with our bodies. Pray for the young people of this church that they would choose a path of holiness with reference to their sexual purity. I pray for the men of this church that they would choose a path of holiness with reference to their sexual purity. I pray for the women of this church, tempted in different ways than we are, that they would choose a path of holiness with reference to their sexual purity. God, I pray for the singles of this church with unique challenges in this area. God, help them not to cave in to self-indulgence or the pressures of the culture. Help them instead, I pray, to be so captivated by your glory that they pursue holiness. And God, I pray for those of us who have the privilege of being married, that we would conduct ourselves in our marriages in a way that is pleasing to You and brings glory to You. God, help us. I pray that You would build holiness into this church for Your glory.